Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Matt, for the introduction. And for those of you who don't know who I am, once again, my name is Mandela, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you all this morning. But I want to start off by asking a pretty serious question here. Is anybody here a fan of those classic Hallmark Christmas movies? Can I have somebody brave enough to, don't be shy, thank you. No judgment from me here. You know, you might have been forced to watch it by your spouse or a friend, but do you know the ones I'm talking about? Big City Girl, climbing up the corporate ladder, and, you know, she's laser-focused on her career, right? And then she's suddenly forced to have to go back to her small hometown, even though she doesn't want to. And when she's there, what usually happens? Who does she run into? Some handsome man. Usually it's like a flannel-wearing country dude. And she just, like, her whole world is turned upside down, right? Suddenly, her priorities begin to shift. Sparks begin to fly. Love starts to bloom. And somewhere, you know, I think a drastic turn happens in the movie, right? What do we see? The classic plot twist. Somewhere in the midst of all the snowflakes and the hot cocoa, we discover that one of them isn't telling the whole truth. They're hiding something, and it's usually a secret they're too scared to share, right? But when it comes out, it creates a wedge, tension, distrust. We've seen this plot twist, right, over and over again, and not just in the Hallmark Christmas movies. We've seen this in lots of different movies across lots of genres, and why? Because it resonates with us. The betrayal, the hypocrisy, the deception. And sadly, we also know that this is not just in the world of cinema, right? It doesn't just exist out there. Sometimes it happens in our own families. Sometimes it happens among our circle of friends. And yes, sadly, sometimes it happens in the church. In fact, recent research from the Barna Group tells us that 42% of people with no faith at all say that hypocrisy among religious people is one of the top reasons they don't come to church. Think about that. It's not bad theology. It's not old traditions. It's not boring sermons. Hypocrisy. Faking it. Pretending. Saying one thing, but living another. And sadly, church, this is not just a modern church problem. This is a human being problem. And we see this clearly in the early church in Acts chapter 5. This isn't a movie. This is real life. Let's take a look at our text and see why God takes this sin very seriously in the church. Let's read Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. It's a lot. But bear with me, it's important. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead, and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow. Wow is right. This is a very intense portion of Scripture, is it not? You might be hearing this for the first time, and you might be asking yourself, which I also ask, well, why would God respond this way? Doesn't it seem a little bit harsh? Why would God do this? It seems so intense. And I wonder if the early church, when they first read this, felt the same way you might be feeling right now when you hear this section of Scripture. But here's the thing. This is what we're going to discover, that the issue is not with God's response, but with the condition of Ananias and Sapphira's heart. And this leads us to our first point, that our hearts are deceitful. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice that first word. There it is, the classic "but," the plot twist. Because last week, what we learned from Matt in Acts chapter 4 was that the church had great unity, great grace, great power, and they were giving great sacrificial gifts. There was a man named Joseph who actually sold his land and gave everything he had to the church. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 last week, that thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Man, he gave sacrificially. Ananias and Sapphira, however, gave the impression that they did the same thing as Joseph. But in reality, they kept back a portion for themselves. They wanted the same credit without the cost. They wanted to look generous without actually being generous. What we see here is the sin of spiritual deception. They weren't required to give everything. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that they were pretending. They gave an image of radical generosity, but lied about what they kept back. They were being what Jesus accused the Pharisees of in Luke's gospel account, hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrite is hypocrites. It translates to as stage actor or pretender. And the word itself is actually derived from the Greek word hypokonomai, which means to pretend or to play a part. They were quite literally acting. And it wasn't their behavior, not just their behavior that was the problem, but where it was coming from. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So what we see here is not just the sin of spiritual deception, we also get the root of spiritual deception. Oh, I'm sure this was not the response Ananias and Sapphira was hoping for, right? I'm sure Ananias came strutting into the church to, oh, it's ready to praise God. Oh man, God is good. Hallelujah. And I wonder, he wanted the praise of people saying, did you hear what Ananias did? How him and Sapphira gave all this. They wanted the same recognition like Joseph, but were meanwhile lying about what they kept back. But they didn't get praise. We see here that they were confronted by Peter with their sin, and we find out it's an issue of their heart. Now, this is not just an Ananias and Sapphira problem. I know it's easy to look at this text and say, what is wrong with these two? We can point fingers and say, Ananias and Sapphira, come on, you know better. This is not just an Ananias and Sapphira problem. This is a human being problem. Our hearts are deceitful. This is a Mandela problem. I remember when I worked as a children's ministry assistant in my early 20s. It was the first area I loved to serve in, and I still love. Last week, I had the joy to be in day camp, week 2. We just finished. Lots of energy. I know some volunteers are here, and you're tired. Day camp takes a lot out of you, but here's the thing, church. Serving our children is one of the greatest joys in life. And I still love it. and I'll still do it because we must give our children our best. If you're a member here, I'm giving a selfish plug in. If you're a member here and don't have a place to serve, I encourage you to consider serving our children. Talk to Sarah, talk to a volunteer. We need more people who can serve our children well. It's an honor. And so I did that for many years in my early 20s, and I loved it. And I remember one day my children's director coming to me and saying, Mandela, I want to introduce you to a new volunteer, and I want you to make sure he feels welcome and connected. And so I was like, awesome, great. So he comes along, and this guy is just so easy to like. He's loved by everybody, and all the kids start to flock around him. And I was a little suspicious. Not because he was doing well, but because I was getting jealous. I wanted the kids to look at me. I wanted the attention of others. So what did I do? I started to play a part. I started to pretend and be even like him and start to try to be funny like him, act like him. And I'm like, what am I doing? What's wrong with me? No, seriously. And we know this because we want to be approved. We want to belong. And so I had jealousy in my heart. I knew that my heart was not right. And thankfully, God convicted me of my sin. And I was able to repent and say, God, forgive me. Help me to see my brother through your eyes, which I did. And I was able to finally just rejoice in the fact that he was being well-received and well-loved. But what was going on, church? Why was I so easily deceived into jealousy that led to spiritual deception? It was clearly an issue of my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Looking back now, I can see clearly. At the root of my jealousy and my desire to be approved by others was my sinful pride. Sin is always the core issue. Paul says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I don't think you need to look very long or very hard to see this in your own life, do we? We deceive ourselves all the time. It's that social media post of you or your friends, your marriage, your family. Everything looks good, right? On the outside, you play a part, but at home, it's falling apart. Your marriage is falling apart. Your children are suffering. But everybody sees one thing and you play another part. It's that clothes that you decide to put on, those clothes you decide to wear, telling yourself it's the fashion, it's how comfortable it makes me feel. But really, deep down inside, you know you're playing a part. You want the attention that it brings. It draws the attention. And you're insecure. It's all that success that you're having in your career and your education. Not that it's not good to celebrate it, but you're boasting about it and talking about how good your life is and your sports or achievements or whatever it may be, but inside you're insecure, you're tired, you're burnt out, you're stressed out, you're angry. You're playing a part. But there is another factor we need to examine here, another source of deceit. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, this is the first time Satan is introduced into the book of Acts. If you don't know who Satan is an angel that was close to the heart of God, was close to God. He was an archangel, but he chose to rebel against God, and in his rebellion took a third of God's angels who fell into his deceit and rebellion, and God cast them down onto earth. And though we don't see Satan physically day to day and his demonic forces, don't be mistaken that Satan and his demons are working spiritually in the background. We read in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who what? Deceives the whole world. See that word? Deceives. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, despite not being mentioned in the first few chapters in Acts that we've been going through in our series, Satan was active in opposing the church. He does not want to see the church. He does not want to see Tri-City Church progress in preaching the gospel. He did not want to see the early church continuing to go on fire for the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel. So what did Satan do? He was opposing the church mainly at this point through persecution. We saw this in Acts chapter 4 in verses 1 to 3. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching the gospel. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, if we continue to read Acts chapter 4, persecution doesn't hinder the church from growing. The opposite. Instead, the church grew and it multiplied. And this is what we see in verse 4. Oh, bless the little one. We understand. I'm a parent. I understand. It's okay. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. So if Satan could not stop the church from growing and preaching the gospel through external factors like persecution, maybe he could hinder the church from being an effective witness through internal factors. Satan would attempt to poison the church from the inside out. Behind the so-called generous act of Ananias and Sapphira were two people that were tempted, influenced, and deceived by Satan. And Satan has always used this tactic, church. We see this from the beginning of time. We were going through a series in Genesis, and if you recall in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Eve is deceived. She sees the serpent, and the serpent twists God's words with lies. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul addressed the church at Corinth saying, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Oh, do you see Paul's heart here? Spiritual deception leads us away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And let's not be mistaken, church. When Satan opposed the church with persecution, it was hard. It's not that that wasn't easy. The people facing persecution who were arrested and beaten, some even died for their faith, that would be hard. Oh, but a persecuted church becomes a praying church. When a church is persecuted, it drives you to your knees. And when you're on your knees, you can't help but seek the face of God for help. You say, God, we look to you for strength. God, give us boldness. God, give us power for our weakness. And when you're in that place of prayer, church, when you're seeking the face of God, he searches your heart and your mind. He purifies your motives. He starts to purify your life, because a purified church is a powerful witness. God wants a pure church. So Satan tried to corrupt the hearts of those within the church. He wanted to lead them into spiritual deception. And when he did that with Ananias and Sapphira, Satan wants the church to lose its credibility and its effective witness. Oh, this is a battle for the heart. And no one is immune. Not even believers like Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't false converts. I know when we read this, it's easy to think, oh man, they must have been false Christians. They weren't even believers. But they were members of the church. If you recall, just before this, what we heard last week from Matt, this is the church that had great grace, great power, great unity. These were members of a flourishing, growing church. So what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, they gave space to deception through the lies of Satan. And listen, so can ours. We can also do the same. Their hearts, remember the root? Their hearts gave space to deception. And so can ours. Just like I was as a young minister. Is it possible that you have given space to deception through the lies of the enemy? Could it be that you have already been led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? It may be a small thing. It may not even seem consequential. But remember this, a deceived heart always bears sinful fruit. But notice what Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira when confronting their sin. Acts 5 verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit. And with Sapphira in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now Peter doesn't say, why did you deceive us? Come on, Ananias, why did you mess things up for us and the church? Is that true? Did they? Absolutely. They deceived their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, but the greater offense that I want us to see here, church, was their willingness to believe that they could deceive God himself. Which takes us to our second point. God takes spiritual deception very seriously. Let's read what happens next in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 to 6 and verse 10. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And with Sapphira, same thing. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now that's tough to read, isn't it? This is not the grace and peace God version that we like to talk about all the time. But church, this is still grace. Why? Because when we don't value the holiness of God, what we end up doing is we end up minimizing our sin. We don't see the weight of our sin when we don't understand the holiness of God. And when we don't see the weight of our sin, it's easy for us to be deceived, and it just doesn't bring harm to ourselves. It brings harm to those around us. Yes, God is full of mercy. Isn't he a merciful God? Absolutely. And his love is so rich. We know the love of God. But it's the same love of God that says, I refuse to tolerate spiritual hypocrisy in the church, which ultimately poisons the church. So in response to Ananias and Sapphira's spiritual deception, we see God's discipline at work in their lives when he takes their lives. In discipline, this discipline isn't God's rejection over their lives. It's his love. It's his love saying, I love you too much to let you fake it. I love you too much to let you stay in your hypocrisy. And honestly, it will cause more hurt to those you love if you stay in your deception. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, we see the heart of God when he disciplines. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And I know this might be hard for some of us to receive here this morning. Because maybe you've had a father or mother, or you know somebody close to you that's had a father or mother who has disciplined them in a way that's left them resentful, bitter, hurt. Sadly, this is a reality with children all around the world, where fathers and mothers have disciplined their children in a way that's left them more broken than whole. And why? our hearts are deceitful. These fathers and mothers were disciplining from a place of brokenness, and they were deceived. But true discipline does take sin seriously. You might not know this, but I have two amazing children. I have a son named Jaden, who just turned 6 years old, and I love Jaden so much, and my daughter Savannah, who just turned 4, and I love her so much. I love my kids. If you're parents in here, it's both the most amazing thing and weighty thing, amen? It's a lot of responsibility, but it's a great joy and reward in raising your children. So we do a lot of different activities with our kids, but what we try to do consistently at home is quiet time, amen? And quiet time isn't just be quiet. We like to do a lot of reading time too, because we do love to read at home. So we'll get the kids. I told the kids one day, hey, it's quiet time. We're going to do some reading. We're going to read some books. And I got my book. The kids were going for their books. I'm starting to read. All this peaceful, all this great. Then I hear a scream, a loud scream. It was my daughter, Savannah. And I'm like, okay, I hear daddy. And I'm like, oh no, here we go. I go over to the kids and I say, what's going on, you two? And Savannah is crying. She's saying, Jaden hit me. And we've been here, parents, before, right? When the kids start to fight and one hits the other. And I said, Jaden, what happened? Why did you hit your sister? And he's saying, oh, well, I wanted to sit here. She's like, no, I wanted to sit here. Well, they were fighting over the most coveted section on the couch to sit on. I know, this is serious business, church. It's very serious. That spot was sacred. So they couldn't decide on who could sit there, and so Jaden ended up hitting his sister in his anger. Now, parents, what do you do in this moment? I could just leave Jaden and Savannah alone and say, you know, I'm going back to my books. You guys just read. Be quiet. Stop it. And sometimes we do that when we're tired. Just be quiet, right? I've been there. But what would be the truly loving thing to do for Jaden who hit his sister? If I don't do anything, if I don't discipline or correct him for his behavior, what message does that leave Jaden for his future? That hitting is okay and I can get away with it. What happens when he gets older or Savannah if there's no consequence for their sin? They see that this is something I can keep doing, and imagine what happens as they get older and older, and we've seen it. Why do we discipline our children? We do it because we love them. And if we discipline them, we're going to discipline them according to the word of God. Because fathers, be reminded, the Bible teaches us to not provoke our children to anger. That means we don't discipline them harshly. That means we be patient and gentle and firm. And I know we don't get it right all the time, parents. There's grace. But we go to the word of God so we know how to discipline our children in a way that doesn't leave them more broken, but encourages them in the Lord. This is how God does his discipline. This is how God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously because ultimately it will destroy us. So my question for us here today, church, are you minimizing sin? Do you take sin seriously? Do you find yourself resisting discipline? All our hearts are deceitful. This is why we all need the good news, the gospel. The good news is that our loving Father in heaven, when he disciplines us, we can be confident that it won't make us more broken. It will make us more whole. It will draw us to more wholeness and freedom. We can be confident that his actions are just and true. And when we begin to reverence God and fear God for who he is, when we learn to hate sin for what it is, we start to move in the right direction, which leads us to our third point, that the fear of the Lord guards us from spiritual deception. Let's look at the response of the people after God's discipline over Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 5 and 11. We first see this in verse 5, and great fear came upon the whole church, all who heard it. They had fear in response. And verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Excuse me. The author tells us that fear came upon the whole church. But hold a minute, hold on. Wait a minute. Does God want us to be afraid of him? Is this what we think is happening here? I don't think so, not at all. What the author is trying to teach us here and help us understand what kind of fear this is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, what it does, it actually brings us into greater reverence and awe. It's a deeper sense of awe for a holy and powerful God. It's not the same as being afraid of a grizzly bear or intruder. That's a different kind of fear. This fear, you see it in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. And every time we see the fear of the Lord, it's a positive thing. Why? Because it draws you closer to God. Let me highlight one scripture from Proverbs that ties in with our text very well. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. What we see here is that the fear of the Lord brings you life, and it turns you away from death. Can you remember our first point in the passage, that our hearts are deceitful? And why are they deceived? Because of sin. But God is holy. Holy means to be set apart. Holiness, the holiness of God, will drive you to the fear of the Lord. When we see God for who he is, when we say God is holy, he means he's set apart. There's no one else like our God. Everyone can understand this to a degree. We all have that item in our life. It could be a really expensive piece of jewelry. It could be that nice pair of shoes that you only bring out for a certain occasion. It's that really nice thing that you just value more than anything else. It means it's set apart. It's a cut above. But when we talk about the holiness of God, that God is holy, it means there's no one else like him. There is no other God besides him. He is without sin. He is without deceit. When we go to a holy God as our God, we don't have to be afraid because there is no falsehood in him. He does not deceive and he cannot be deceived. There is no error in him, but there is sin in our heart. But yet this holy God, though he has to deal with our sin, just take a look at the world. Look at the deception in your world. Turn on the news and see it. We all understand how terrible sin is, and especially when it comes out in hypocrisy and spiritual deception. We see it in the government, don't we? We see how frustrated we get when a politician that we hoped was going to make certain promises and turns out he's not. Turns out that what they said they were going to do will not do, and they pretend and they fake. We see it in our families. We see it in our world. It breaks our heart. It breaks the heart of God. Sin is in every heart. Our hearts are deceitful. But the good news, church, the good news is that this holy God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. You don't have to take the weight of that punishment on yourself, because if we believe in a just God, he has to rightly punish our sins. But in the goodness of God, he sent his son, who was not deceived, who was set apart, who lived a life free of sin so that he could take your place. And he didn't just die. We know the gospel. He was raised from the dead. He conquered our sin and death on the cross so that you can have eternal life. That is the good news, church. And that is available for you. And it's that gospel, it's that good news that frees us from the sin of spiritual deception. Author and commentator Tony Merida sums it up very well. He says here, the gospel frees us from addictions to self and stuff. It frees us from pretending. It frees us from wanting the praise of people. It frees us from wanting to lie, to steal and deceive. It makes us honest and generous. It sets our minds on the glory that's to be revealed. Ananias and Sapphira forgot what the gospel had freed them from. And sometimes you and I need to be reminded of that as well. When you see the good news, your eyes become open to just how ugly sin is. You realize how awesome and holy God is. That's the fear of God. You realize that though God should cast me aside, though I don't deserve this, though I deserve death, by his grace and mercy, instead he offers me life. Though my ugly sin that still creeps up even as a Christian, and yet he still says again and again, I love you, I forgive you, my mercy and grace, they are new every morning. When we see how ugly sin is, we learn to fear God. The cross was costly. Sin is costly. The grace of God is costly. It's the most precious gift. When we choose to continue to live in our sin and ignore what the gospel has done for us, what we're saying is then we don't fear God. It's a clear indication that there's no fear of God before our eyes. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Ananias and Sapphira lost their reverence for God, and they forgot just how much it cost their Lord and Savior to wipe away their sin. God's discipline in our lives is not to shame us. Oh, I want you to hear this, church. God's not trying to shame you when he wants to bring discipline and correction in our lives. It's to shape us. It doesn't break you down, it builds you up. And most importantly, it points you to the cross. That's his love. And when God brings us to our knees, when we humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God, and respond to the good news of Jesus. And when we confess our sin, we begin to see God for who he is, his holiness, his righteousness. And we learn to fear God and reverence him, like a child fears their father, not in a way that they're afraid of him, but they honor and respect and say, man, dad is serious. He's my dad. We fear God and we begin to grow in holiness. Because a pure church is a powerful witness. This is our final point for today. A pure church is a powerful witness. Amen? Amen? So what would you think would be the aftermath of this, hey? Could you imagine being in church service and two people drop dead? Could you imagine what the neighbors were thinking? Because remember, people heard it, the news spread. Hey, did you hear about what happened at Tri-City Church last week? Two people died, what? Could you imagine the early church? The people were like, what is going on? Do you think that this would be a good recipe for church growth? Mm-mm. I bet all of us are thinking, man, people are running for the hills, right? Their church is gonna dwindle. Oh, this is gonna be bad. Oh, but quite the opposite. The church grew more. It multiplied. Let's read what happens immediately after our text in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The church grew. This is profound. This is powerful. God took this sin of spiritual deception very seriously because he understood how much it would cost the church if it remained. He wants a pure church. Because a pure church is a powerful witness. And I know that there's so many of us in here that are asking the question, how can we become more effective witnesses for the kingdom of God? How do we reach our neighbors better? How do we go out there and bring the gospel message? How can we be more effective? Well, clearly, based from our text, we can see that it begins with our own hearts, our own personal walk with Jesus. God had to do that in me. He's still doing it in me. Remember what the Barner research told us? 42% of people with no faith at all. That's an overwhelming majority. In terms of the number one reason why non-Christians, people who will not come to church, why they avoid the church is because of hypocrisy. We're Christians who portray one thing but are living another. It's so damaging to the church, and we've seen it. And church, I've seen it. It's painful. It's hard. So if it breaks our heart when we hear of news of ministers or leaders who were supposed to represent God in a certain way, but scandal and hurt, or leaders that fall short, and we see the church divided and scattered, if it breaks our heart, how much more do you think God? Can you see now why God took this sin very seriously? The church was growing and it was multiplying. But if Satan poisons the church from the inside out, it damages our witness. But a pure church, a purified church, is a powerful witness. So what can we do about our own hearts? If we find ourselves, like I was, caught in the snare of spiritual deception, if we're living a double life, if we're living a lie, pretending, faking it, hiding from God and others what's going on the inside of us, I've been there. What can we do? I believe the Apostle James has the answer in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 in the Word of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James was addressing spiritual hypocrisy in the church. When God invites you to draw near, church, we don't need to be afraid. He's inviting you to draw near to the Son who died for your sins. He paid the price. You don't need to fear. No matter what you've done, no matter what you came with this morning, no matter what you're carrying right now, I want to be the one to remind you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for all your sins, everything that you are facing. And when we draw near to God, and when he invites us to cleanse our hearts from our double-mindedness, our hypocrisy, it's going to set you free. It's going to produce in you a joy that is better than anything else you can imagine. It will give you peace. God is inviting you to draw near to his Son. Jesus Christ wants to set us free from that spiritual hypocrisy that ultimately not just poisons your life, but those around you. Draw near to God. Confess. Repent. Realign. And as we prepare to respond in worship, I want you to consider and ask yourself this: is there anything hidden in me? Is there anything fake? Am I putting on a mask? Is there anything false? Oh, church, I encourage you, bring it to the light. Bring it to Jesus. Let him purify your soul. When you let Jesus purify you, he will make you whole. And if the story of Ananias and Sapphira teaches us anything, it teaches us this: that God doesn't want your performance. He wants your hearts. He doesn't want your perfection. Only Jesus is perfect. He doesn't want your perfection. I think some of us need to hear that one more time, because I know how often we feel the weight and guilt of our sin and we think, I can never measure up. Oh, he doesn't want your perfection. He wants your confession. He wants your surrender. And when you draw near to Jesus, he begins to sanctify you. He continues to remind you of the new identity that you can have in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings new life. And he, by his strength, will help you walk with integrity, with honesty, with purity, with wholeness. The gospel that frees us from pretending, from spiritual pride, from faking it on Sunday while we're falling apart throughout the week. A pure church is a powerful witness. I want to invite you now, if you can stand up with me. We're going to respond and worship. And we're going to be taking communion together today. And how fitting and how great is that? Communion, as we remember the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, a body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us, will be an opportunity for you to do what we've been talking about. Examine your heart, please, church, and draw near to God. Confess. Run to Jesus. His arms are wide open. He's merciful and kind. And so when the song is playing, the elements will be passed around. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, we encourage you to participate. But if you're not a Christian here, you're not a believer, we just ask kindly that you pass it along. But please watch and observe. We hope that you take notice of what we're doing here today. And I pray that God would reach your heart and open your eyes to see the goodness of his Son. And when we take the bread and the cup, be reminded of the gospel of grace. Let me pray for us as we get ready to respond in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the good news that sets us free from deception, from the lies of the enemy, from Satan. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we don't have to fake it. We don't have to hide. And even though it might feel scary to have to confess and open up, remind us that we don't have to be afraid of you. That when we fear you, what it does, it actually reminds us that you are awesome. You have the power to defeat the things that keep us down. You are the great and mighty God that conquers the guilt and shame, that conquers our addictions and brokenness. It is you, God, and only you that sets us free. And as we draw near to you, God, would you draw near to your people this morning and set them free and guide them to your salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.